Lord, help us to understand this connection to our own lives. Help us to hear from you, Lord, and help us to walk in obedience before you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Devotion and the price. We're talking about John the Baptist, his message, but also in the way connecting to us today in the relationship with the Lord. So the devotion at the price is a way I indirectly summarize the message of the text. But the subtitle, as you see in the outline, John's Life and Message, is probably more direct. It's given to us by Luke the author in the way to show the passion and commitment of John to the person of Christ, the message that he presents about Christ, to give him the highest honor and to present Christ in the clearest light. And then also, as we see his life, the price that he paid to be the faithful herald of Jesus the Messiah, and how John stays true to the gospel message and the courage and the commitment required of him. But as I title this, the devotion and the price, not only about Christ, about John, even though it is his life and his message, I'm trying to also help us to reflect upon John and his message concerning Christ and our reflection of that relationship to Christ, and also the question of our own devotion and price that we pay to follow Christ. So that is the parallel in a way, you know, look at the facts of John's life, look at the message that he preached in the context of his time and his people, and then transfer the principle and the connection in parallel to us and ask the same question: how do we reflect Christ and how do we love him and how do we pay the price as his follower and also proclaimer of his truth? So let's just connect there a little bit as we move forward, as we have look at the life and message of John, the herald, as he come before the people, preparing them for the Lord. Luke has given us the flow of history from the birth of John, the great prophet, as Christ mentioned to us in Luke, but also in Matthew 11, that John was the greatest man that ever lived. As we come to the chapter 3 here, 30 years have passed since the proclamation of the birth of both John and Christ, and now John started out his ministry, and his message was the message of repentance. We spend 3-4 weeks on that, just to also track for our own heart, to prepare and look at the work of repentance required of us. So here, as John look at the condition of his time, we are looking at the condition of our time, and they are very much in parallel, and that is, there is much shallow and superficial religion and faith in John's time. And so people do a lot of things, following the ritual, following the format, following the outward expression of worship, of paying tithe, of going through everything, and there was sincerity, there was devotion, there was commitment, and yet it is on the surface. And John come and call for real repentance, call for the fruit of repentance, call for the baptism of repentance that we talk about. Because as the people in his time, and we as well, facing a very stark reality at the end if we're not careful. I mentioned last time that there is much more danger in false repentance or shallow repentance than in unrepentance at all. If we do not repent, we know that we need to, and the sin of our life will be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and we come to face with that. But if we assume that we have repented and have not, assume that we have been saved and have not, there's great danger for us. And that's why we need to maybe begin with that as we make a connection here to his message. Let's just turn to a passage that we used that before. I just want to connect there as we move forward. So turn with me to Matthew 7 and hear the reality, the call to reality one more time, and here come to the message today. Matthew 7, verse 20 on. Let me just read that for you. The word of Christ. So then you will know them by their fruits. That's what John is saying. Show the fruits of repentance. And Christ also, as he came, reflect on that and call the people to show the real connection and reality in him. And he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I will never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I want you just to pay attention to one word, the first word of verse 22, many. Not just a few, he said many. Many will say to me on that day. So if Christ called that out and John the Baptist called that out, he said that that day is not just a few that made mistake. Not only a few that had made this presumption that is not true. He said that many will actually come to a great surprise at the end of their time and their walk before what they presumed the Lord and their life of faith and religion. And he said that many will come to a great surprise that they thought they were going to heaven, but they're not. They thought that they had relationship with the Lord. The Lord said, I'll tell you, we have nothing together. I don't know you. You know, that word many really need to strike fear in our heart. Not that we want to stir up unrest and disassurance in the heart of people. The climate of churches today, it is not politically correct, if I can use that word, not affirming, not loving to call in question the faith and sincerity of people. You don't want people to have doubts, without the foundation of the scripture. You don't want people to feel bad or uncertain. And you do want people to feel encouraged and praised by God's grace and to feel the love of heaven. But also it is far more important to call out in such mentality that each one of us to re-examine the reality of our faith in light of this word. Many will call me Lord, Lord on that day and found out that they have no relationship with me. Because the next thing he will tell us, the story, I don't want to take time to read, he said that people are building their faith just like a man building his house on the sand. Looks real, looks fine, but no foundation, and at the end it's fall down. And he called out and said, are you building your faith on the sand or on solid rock? And so many at the end find out that it was sand, and it fall down, it does not stand. So here is when John the Baptist come and say, show me the fruit of repentance, you brood of vipers. Let's face the reality, let's really examine your faith, let's really work out the fruit of your repentance, because the axe is right at the root of the tree. One more chop and you don't have any chance anymore. and that is the urgent message that we face today. So let's hear that as we come to what John called out, the comparison and the message of his life pointing to Christ, lest we miss the our own relationship with him. So as we look at the urgent need of change that we learned before, that there is real change in repentance, that the fear of God's wrath and the call to deep, no superficiality, real transformation, real fruit of repentance before the Lord. And today we look at John's life and message and call us to the devotion and the prize before Christ. So let me just give you the 3 points that help us track the development of his thought here. And in a way, it is a general picture, but I want to work the details out for us. John's life and message is devoted, first of all, to the supremacy of Christ. First of all, devoted to the supremacy of Christ as a measurement for us as well as we look into that. Second, he is focused on eternity in Christ. Focused on eternity in Christ. and that his life and message is faithful to the gospel. Faithful to the gospel. Devoted to the supremacy of Christ. Focused on eternity in Christ. And faithful to the gospel. I want to start with supremacy of Christ in the connection as verse 15 opened to us. Now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, so John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but the one who is coming is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So, as the people are thinking about John and thinking about who he is and what he's has come to do, he points to Christ, he exalts Christ, he turned the focus to Christ, and he presents Christ with great honor, show the worthiness of Christ, his power, his person, his distinction, his deity, his work. So he presents the truth of Christ and focus on Christ. But before we do that, I think it is great to note that John's message and John's life and John's ministry make people think. He demanded of them the true fruit of repentance. He called them out of their comfortableness in their life, move out of Jerusalem, go out of the ritual of their days, and go to the Jordan, face the word of the Lord, and examine their heart in true repentance. And people think. So here, while people were in the state of expectation and were wandering in their heart, so people begin to really think and say, you know, what's going on here, and what is God saying, and who is God using to deal with the sin that now exposed in my life. Maybe it's John, maybe he's the one, but that is the state of people thinking. Because thoughtlessness about spiritual things is the mark of unconverted men. You know that? The vast majority of people do not really think spiritually. They just exist each day. They just go through. The concern about spiritual things, the commitment to spiritual things, the pondering, the self-examination, the yearning for the truth, a big absent in the life of people who do not have the Lord. Now, I make that statement because the church, in a real great sense, also not a very much place of thinking. People in and out, people do many things, but wondering about their own relationship with the Lord, re-examining, come to ask the question, what is God doing? What's the message of God having to do with me? Who is God working through to touch me? I think that's just a focus I want to bring out here, that people begin to think, what's going on here? What's the message John is going to say? So John is redirecting the attention to the Lord. And how he does that, he points out the supremacy of Christ, or the distinction between him and the Lord, and show the people what they need to connect to the Lord and how the relationship must be with the Lord. So he said that he answered them and said to them all. This formula here, he answered and said, is sort of like a formal introduction of something he's teaching. So he is pointing out something very serious here and call attention of the people to really understand the difference between what he is doing and what the Lord is doing. So let's pay attention there a little bit. He said, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So many components there, but first of all, John is saying, don't get us confused. You know, who I am and the one that come after me is totally different. We are worlds apart. We are so much different, and what I'm doing, I just come and baptize you with water. I mean, I can take you to the Jordan. I can take you into the water, and anybody can do that. I'm a man. I come out and do this for you in terms of open up a connection for you to call you to re-examine your life, to look at the truth of God in your life, to call you to think about repentance, making that commitment as I require of you to begin the as a Gentile, as a person outside of the covenant of God, with great need before the Lord. But that's all I can do. This is a human act. This is something that I only can do. But the one who is coming is totally different. So first, he wants to show the worthiness of Christ. And he point out, number one, he used the phrase, I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. So in a personal way, he wants to compare himself with the Lord, just to highlight and to uplift Christ in a way that's so far supreme over him, and to call people to shift attention from looking at him and looking at Christ. I think that's just an awesome act of John, the heart of the hero, the true humility in his life, and the devotion of his heart to Christ himself. I think that's just a reaction or the response of him when he sees people looking at him and say, you're looking at the wrong one, looking at the wrong thing. Who you need to look at is the one that I'm pointing to right now. But the idea of untying the thong of his sandal is just a tradition the people have. He is reflecting on a Jewish tradition. You know, the rabbis, the teachers, the leaders all have disciples. And in that time, people who follow the teachers, they don't just follow to learn. They also follow to serve the teachers as servants of the teachers. Now, we are familiar with that. Many of you who, you know, may be familiar with Chinese Kung Fu movies and other things. People who learn Kung Fu don't just learn Kung Fu, right? They go in there and they serve the master. They take water. They cook. They do chores and all of those things as part of the relationship with the teachers. So people who follow rabbis and teachers do that. They take care of the teacher. They bring honor. They do many things. But the tradition of the rabbis, there is that one exception that the students don't do. And that is they do not untie the shoes of their master as they come in and out the house, because that considered so unbeneath the dignity of the student who sooner or later will become teachers themselves. So that very act is reserved to the least of the servants in the house. Often is, you know, a foreigner, a people who, you know, a kid, least of the slave. So that is the tradition. Not the student. If you're a student, you don't do that. You follow the teacher, since you serve the teacher up to the point. But here, John is saying that, you know, even the comparison between me and the one who would come after me, the least, the most low, the lowest thing that a person can do, I'm not even worthy to do so. I don't even rise up to that level in comparison to the one who come after me. So he said that I don't even qualify to do the lowest sin compared to him. So John is using a very vivid picture to lift up Christ and to put himself in comparison to Christ. So the worthiness of Christ here in the heart of John, but also to present him in that light. But what he is trying to do is, and he explained the reason of the worthiness of Christ, and it is very important here that the way he draw. He said, as for me, I baptize you with water. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what John is saying like this, who I am, I'm just a man, you know. Point out that something is very obvious. I'm but a man, and the one who come in after me is not just a man. He's mightier than I, but he's more than just a man. So that's the distinction he's making here. He said, what can I do? Well, I can only do human work. I can draw you attention. I bring you to the baptism of water. And you know that is the work of the rabbi. You know that work of the prophets. That's the work in our tradition. We do baptize proselytes. We do baptize Gentiles to convert them to Judaism. And I'm doing this to call you to repentance. But that's human work. I'm the means. I'm just a channel. But the one who is after me is God himself. He is mightier than I. And he's pointing out the distinction of Christ. And he point out that that Christ is God. He can do only the thing that God can do. He can immerse the people in the Holy Spirit, and he can immerse the people in fire. We're going to take a little time to look at the two components there. But the distinction is very clear. I am but a man. The one who come after me is not just a man. He is mightier than I. He is God himself. He's going to do the work, the supernatural work that he alone can do. There is this distinction that is very interesting that draw the nature of the work of John the Baptist and the faith that is in Christ. If you would turn with me to Acts 19, there's a very interesting incident here that help explain this fact a little bit. So turn with me to Acts 19. It kind of jump out the way down the road a little bit. But here talking about Paul, when he first came to Ephesus, he ran into a group of men, 12 men, with the experience of the baptism of John only. And here that Paul is calling out the distinction that we need to hear. Let me just read for you Acts 19:1-7. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hand upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and they were in all about 12 men. So here is the initial work of the Lord in the region. And the people here were just operating with the knowledge of repentance. And they have the baptism of John. And here the distinction is that it is not a complete, they're not saved. They have to really have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so calling out the distinction between the work of John and the faith in Christ. So here John is also pointing that out in the distinction between his work and the work of the Lord. So it is man's work versus God's work, if we can say so. It's sort of like the work of the law and the work of grace. John's work is to point out the need of the people to come to grace and to come to repentance and to come to salvation. The Lord's work is the work of salvation itself, and it is the work that bring people into relationship with him. So John pointing out the two components of the work of Christ, and that is the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the baptism with fire. Now, in the context with the people, when we hear the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament point out to the redemption of the heart that only the Messiah can bring. So let's track the thought with me now. When John called the people's attention to the one who would come and give baptism in the Holy Spirit, he is pointing out the promise of the Lord, the covenant of the Lord to the people at the time when the Holy Spirit is given, when the Messiah comes. So let's look with me in a few places here. First in Ezekiel 36. Verse 25 to 28. When the reference to the Holy Spirit and the given of the work of Holy Spirit, it is calling to the time of redemption and the given of the covenant, the new covenant in the name of the Messiah. 25-28, chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It's called the new covenant. God said that, you know, I give you the covenant of the law, give you the covenant of Abraham, of David. You can't keep the law. You cannot measure up. I'm going to do the work of grace. I'm going to give you the promise that I will replace your heart with a new heart, and I will give you my spirit. And so when the work of the spirit is the promise of the new covenant, when God give the people the new heart, total from their own effort, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. One more text. turn to Isaiah 44. Well, let's hear the flipping of the text there, so I know that you're there with me, and that the text is before us. Chapter 44, verse 1 to 5. Now, also he pointed out the work of the Holy Spirit as the given in the time of God's promised covenant. But now listen, Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says: He who made you, He who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, who I have chosen. For I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendant. They will spring up like grass in mallow, like poplar tree by flowing stream. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord, and will take the name Israel. He said that I will pour out my spirit on you and your offering, and you will belong to me. You will become my people. You will be declared that in the name of Israel. So here's the pouring of the Holy Spirit in the context of the work of the Lord to His people is in the time of the Messiah come with a new covenant. So here, when John bring that out, he's pointing out to the work of the Lord in the promise of the new covenant. So the role of the Holy Spirit is the transformation of the life that only God can give and only His Messiah can bring. So when the people in the state of expectation looking at John, and he said that I am but a man, I can only bring you to the water, but only the Christ who come after me, He alone can save. That is the point that John is making, that I can't save you. Only the one who come after me, He is mightier than I. He can save. He alone can do that work. And He can give you the new heart. He can give you the salvation from the Lord. He can cleanse your sin. He can transform you, because He alone can give you the Holy Spirit. And that is the clear distinction between John and the Lord. I mean, this is not new truth, but for John to really bring it out, shift the attention from himself to the Lord, and call the people to respond to Christ, prepare their heart to receive the real work of Christ and the salvation only in the Lord. He said, I'm but a man, He is God. I can call you to repentance, but He gives repentance and He saves. I'm only a voice in the wilderness crying out, but He is God. He come to save His people. So He is definitely, infinitely worthy absolutely powerful and he's completely able. So salvation belongs to the Lord, John said. He alone can give the Holy Spirit. He alone baptized you in that new life that he promised in his covenant. But then he also adds the next phrase that we also need to pay attention to. Sometimes we stop there and say, Jesus come and save. But John did not say that alone. He said that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he also baptized you with fire. And this is the message that the church need to hear, just as well as the people in John's time. When the people, the Jews, hear the word fire, what do you think they think of? Well, now if you hear the word fire, what do you think of? Huh? Judgment, right? The Bible is full of images of fire in connection to judgment, not rescue and run out of the church and be free of the sermon, but it is the judgment to come, and it's full of that. I won't take the time. Let me just read a couple connection for you in the Old Testament. First, let's turn to Isaiah 29:6. It's representative of the kind of message that the Old Testament bring. 29:6, the Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with windstorm and tempest and flames of a devouring fire. The Lord will come in judgment in that context, and he come with violence, with thunder, earthquake, and he will come with fire and devouring fire. Consuming fire, he will burn things up in judgment. And one more, if you flip just backward a little bit to Psalms 21, verse 8 to 9, and talking again of the work of the Lord in judgment. Your hand will lay hold of all your enemies, your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. So fire is a picture of great judgment, of destruction. And so the idea of consuming fire, baptism of fire, is also the other aspect that one must understand in relationship to the Lord. Not only salvation of the life of the Holy Spirit, but the confrontation of his judgment upon their lives as well. Something that that we don't hear very often, but Jesus make this startling statement in Luke in the context of judgment of people who know him but don't live out that relationship with him. You know, that false repentance, that shallow habit that come before the Lord. Let's turn there, Luke 12. You know, I read this, and then I have to double back and hear what Jesus had to say, and it's really surprising. Luke 12:47-49. And then it's in the context of the relationship of master and slave, and he was talking about, you know, the slave, the master go away and give a responsibility to the slave. And then in verse 47, he continued and said, and that slave who knew his master will and did not get ready for or act in according to his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Now normally we put a stop there and think no more, but Jesus continued and say this, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Well, listen to that. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. He said that I come and bring judgment, and I wish already, you know, that judgment is going to carry out. He said, I'm going to make distinction between the slave who resists, who just live with shallow knowledge and relationship with me. I'm going to bring judgment, and I'm going to carry that out. So here John is calling the attention to that Jesus bring in the reality of salvation, and Jesus alone also bring in the reality of judgment. So the greatness of Christ, John is pointing out, is twofold. Not just one, twofold. The greatness of his salvation, he alone can save. But also the greatness of his judgment, he alone can condemn. And he said that here comes the one mightier than I. He can save and he can condemn. He's alone in that. He is God who can save by giving the Holy Spirit. But also he alone in his judgment, he can condemn man in eternal fire. So that one is a connection, the supremacy of Christ in both salvation and in judgment. So now, set that in our hearts today. We understand this, but see, John is calling that in a new way of his people to face a reality. He said, don't just know this. You know, when you know this, you have to start with true repentance so that you can receive him in salvation. And don't presume that because you know him in some superficial way, that you have some action and ritual of your life, things that you go through, that you're fine. He said the axe is at the root of the tree. He's going to come either to save you or he's going to come to condemn you with eternal fire. And I think that is also the message that that we need to bring again to the church. Because, like we said, a lot of us will just say, assume that I'm safe. Well, how do you know? Right? We say, well, as we go through the faith in Christ and the reality, but he said, produce the fruit of repentance. Produce the reality of Christ. Produce that out in the way that verifiable. Show me the fruit of repentance. Show me the life of the Holy Spirit that only God can give, only Christ can give. Otherwise, there is the other reality that we must face. So only God can save, but also only God condemns. So the message that we declare also that twofold, the message that we must bring out in balance in the church and demand God's people to look at, that there is grace in Christ, he alone can save. But there is judgment in Christ, he alone also condemns eternally. So that's the one to worship, to love him in his love and his holiness, but also to fear him in his justice and his judgment as well. Now the picture move on for us from John there. And that's the second point in connection to this, focus on eternity in Christ. But before you do that, let's turn, help me to kind of nail that down with the next person for me. Say, Christ saves and Christ condemns. What do you think about that? Ask that question. Well, you have to think about that, right? And make connection. And for us to rejoice if we know with the grace of God working in our lives with evidence of the Holy Spirit, the life that only Christ can give. But let's not be presumptuous there. Because the next picture here, John continued in a very vivid way. And he focused the eternity in Christ and he draw attention to this picture, verse 17. He said that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He continued this thought, but he bring in the reality. When you face Jesus Christ and his message, you face reality, the eternity factor in Christ. Christ is a divider of eternal consequences. And not just something that we can be cozy about and make some surface assumption about and move on with our life. When we face Christ, we face this. His winnowing fork is in His hand. He will thoroughly clear His threshing floor, and He will either gather the wheat into His barn, or He's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And He said that the message is that Christ bring eternal consequences, and we ought to face that ourselves with fear and trembling, and also with confidence in the life that only He can give. Did you have this picture? Many of you are just city people, right? You don't know the process of taking the, you know, the wheat from the field and the whole work. Any of you have that picture of the whole process? It's very interesting, actually. You know, when I was young, I did grow up in with my grandpa in this area. So it's fascinating work and the whole long process to get the rice from the time you plant it to, you know, to the pot where you can eat. Well, of course you gotta put the rice in the field and go through the whole process of preparing the ground, get it up, water. depend on what kind of rice it is. Sometimes you have to flood the field with water. Sometimes you have to just water it in the different ways. We were in Dalak in the mountain area, so we don't have the kind of flooded field that you see in the south. We have to really water it in very back breaking ways. But as the rice or the wheat grow up, the time of harvest, you cut them down, you bundle them together, and then you have to beat the grain out of the stalk. So you have to have like a station where you gather them in, and then you have people just beat the heck out of the thing. And then you gather the grains, and it is the grain, but it's covered with the shell. Now you need to separate the shell out from the grain inside, so you have to take it into a place where you grind the grain and break the cover of the grain. Now they all mix, right? The white inside and then what we call the chaff, the yellow piece outside. How do you separate that out? You take the whole thing out in the open field, and and what you do is you put it in a big near, I don't know what the English is, and then you just throw it up in the air, and the wind will blow the chaff on one side, and the rice will just fall down, and you just keep throwing up all day. You just stand there, throw it up, and at the end you will have a big pile of white rice in the middle, and all the chaff will be blown to the side. And that's what he's doing. He's showing like this. He said, after you take the grain and beat them out and grind them and separate the chaff, the shell from the grain, he said that he's going to sit there and just throw them up in the air, and there will be a total separation out in the process. There will be at the end two piles. And that is the grain will be separated out from the chaff. And he said that is the work that the Messiah will do, and this is a separation that is definite, that will happen, and it is a separation of eternal consequences. It is not a new picture, but sometimes we go real fast. We don't know this process, but when you think that through, it is fascinating. Yeah, of course, after that, then you have to get the grain, and you have to pound it out and get the something else out of that, then you cook. Take a long, long time to get food on the table. But turn with me to Psalms 1. the separation here is familiar as we read Psalm 1 and we say, wait a minute, the picture is here for me, and the separation when psalm talking about the separation from the, of the wicked from the righteous. Talking about a life of the righteous as separated from the wicked. And verse 4, he's saying that the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which wind drives away. So that's the picture. You know, the wicked is when the wind and fog throw it up. They are like chaff that is separated out. Not sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There would be a separation of the sinners from the righteous. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Another picture is the same process. Turn there with me to Jeremiah 15, verse 5 to 7. And here the Lord is telling us that when He separated out, it is definite, it is without compromise, it is total. Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Who will stop to ask how you are? You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep on backsliding, so I will lay hands on you and destroy you. I can no longer show compassion. I will winnow them with a winnowing fork at the city gates of the land. That's a picture. I'm going to separate it out. I'm going to throw you up, and the wind will drive you out. And I will bring bereavement and destruction on the people, for they have not changed their ways. And the picture here is really startling. I can no longer show compassion. I will separate you out. So here is a picture that we need to pause and see, especially if you pay attention to a very interesting word. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor. This word to thoroughly clear is a very interesting word. It is used only one time here in the New Testament. It is unusual in a way, it is a rare word. It means no traces are left. Nothing is left, everything is dealt with. So here he's talking about, you know, he's thoroughly going to clear out, separate out the wheat from the chaff. And nobody is left out. The separation will take place completely. You either fall on the pile of grain, or you're going to fall on the pile of chaff. You are either will be brought into the barn, or you will be burned. And that's the picture. There's no compromise in between. There's either you are gathered up in his barn, or you will be burned up like the chaff with unquenchable fire. So here, as soon as John bring in the picture of Christ, he bring in the eternity with Christ, the connection with eternal heaven, and the connection to eternal hell. And this is very fascinating, but it's also very scary. You notice that the separation here, right, is eternal. To gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire is a picture again of hell, and the word there is used throughout the scripture to show that that there's a reality here and not just a concept. You don't need to turn here, but let me just read you in Isaiah 33:14. Sinners of Zion are terrified, trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? That's the question. You know, if you are a sinner, you have to ask this question. Can you live with consuming fire? Can you dwell with everlasting burning? And then the question is, you think about that, you need to really examine your way. Isaiah 66:24, those who rebel against me, their worm will not die, for nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Your worm will not die, your fire will not go out. And the picture here is a very straight talk from John, point out the reality of heaven and hell, but also point out the reality that we must face in Christ. You said, okay, I hear you, but what is it with me? You know, the visible church now is a mixed body. There's a picture that the Lord showed in Matthew 13, the wheat and the tare. And then the story you may be familiar with is that, you know, the wheat and the tare, the servants come and say, what's going on? You know, you put the wheat and now why do we see tares? Should we separate them out? He said, no, let's just leave them there. At the end, we'll separate them out. So the visible church, like our church and the church across the land, is the mixed body, believers and unbelievers together, holy and unholy people together, converted and unconverted people now mingle together in every congregation and often sit side by side. It passes human judgment to separate them. We cannot and we should not attempt to separate men out. In our church, for example, we assume everybody who come to worship are safe. But we don't know that. Only the Lord knows who are His. False profession often seem very like true. Grace often so weak and feeble that in many cases discernment of character is impossible. The wheat and the tares, the chaff continue together until the Lord returns. But there is an awful separation at the end. In the great shifting day, the Lord will separate things out. And there is no compromise. Matthew 25:46, after at the end, there's a conclusion like this. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. At the end, there are two places that people go. Eternal punishment or eternal life. And that's John is calling it out. When the Lord comes, He will come with salvation in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He alone can save, and only He can save. But that is not only thing that He does. He will condemn. He will separate out. He will also bring the baptism of fire. He will either gather people to the barn to be with Him, to heaven with Him, but He will also burn out the chaff in unquenchable fire. So the question is, how do we hear this message today? I'm afraid that the church, as I come back to this often, major on one side. Major on the grace. Telling people, fine, just respond to grace. Fine, you know, come worship. You'll be accepted as you are. You know, that's a tremendous message of the gospel. Come as you are. But on the other side, we forget to say, come as you are, but you must come through and show the fruits of repentance. Come as you are, but when God gives you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you do not come out the other side the same. Your life has to be changed. Your life has to show the fruits of repentance. The life has to show the transformation of Jesus' work. The real life of the Holy Spirit must spring forth in your life. You can't just come as you are and live as you are and continue as you are, because you at the end will say, Lord, 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 and the Lord said, do I know you? Do I have the evidence of a relationship with you? Or you will say at the end, when He throws you up and the wind blows you on one side, and you realize that, man, I don't have reality with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm facing eternal consequences without His grace, without the life of the Holy Spirit. And we must call people attention to that, not to strike fear in their hearts unnecessarily, but we do not want God's people to be presumptuous, or people who sit here this morning just to say, I hear you, but you have to come and say, I hear that only Christ can save and only He can condemn. I must cast myself by faith to the reality of His saving work so that He can produce the fruit of repentance in me, give me the life of the Holy Spirit, and show the evidence of transformation in my life. Turn to the next person one more time and say, there is heaven and there is hell. And I ask this next question, where are you going? But that is that not the question we must ask? There is heaven and is there hell? And we act as if that it is a settled question. we always go to heaven, but for real, we hope, we pray, and we encourage one another, produce the fruit that guarantee, give you the assurance that indeed we are going to heaven, because hell, unquenchable fire, is also a very real place. Let me also make connection to the third point here. Try to show just a very quick point with John. Now that John has shown the devoted to the supremacy of Christ, who he is, that he is God, only he can do the supernatural work of the Lord of salvation. Only he can do the supernatural work of God in damnation, and focus on the reality of eternity in connection to Christ, that he separate his people out for heaven, he separate the sinners out for hell and judgment. And so now bring that back to the life of John the Baptist. And he said that so with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod has done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Won't have time to go into the history and all the things that the intricate soap opera in the lives of Herod the Tetrarch and relationship with Herodias here, but just in the connection to John. You know, John came out with a ministry about 6 months before Jesus began his ministry. And John continued in 6 months overlapping the ministry of Jesus. And so John ministered in about a year. And then he got arrested and thrown into prison. And he sat in prison to roughly about a year. And then after that, he was killed. So if you look at the ministry of John, it is very short. It's just about a year, and then he's in the prison for a year, and he's killed. And so here, sum up the ministry of John, said that with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. He, in the time given to him, he did one thing that given to him. He pointed them to Christ. He showed them who Christ is. He lift up Christ as God who comes to redeem his people, God who comes to bring judgment to those who reject him eternally, and gather people to the point of repentance. The work of John the Baptist is very short. But he's also a very uncompromising preacher. He's not just dealing with the message of salvation. He pointed out some very specific stuff in the lives of people. You know, when Herod the Tetrarch got in a relationship with his brother's wife Herodias, John got on his case. John got rather personal about this. He pointed out, hey, Herod, that's not something you do. You can't do that. You cannot continue in the relationship like that. So John bring in the message of salvation, but he's pointing out very specific things. And he take on Herod, you know, in a personal way, in a one-on-one kind of confrontation, and obviously is not very appreciated, especially by Herodias. And you know the story that time, the birthday of Herod, her daughter Salome danced before Herod, and Herod was so impressed to say that I'll grant you half of my kingdom, and her request would be Herod's John the Baptist's head on the plate. And Herod granted that wish, and John was killed. So here's summing up the life of John, and he was faithful to the gospel message, faithful to uplift Christ, faithful to show people their sin, faithful to confront people where they are, and he paid the price to live out that calling of his life. Of all measurement, John's life is a failure from our perspective. You look at this life, 2 years, after 30 years, you know, living up in obscurity, in preparation, he came out six months before the Lord, point out preparing people to to receive the Lord. After that, he diminished his ministry, kind of moved into obscurity so that Jesus moved into, his popular ministry. And then John moved into prison, sit there and wait, and then kill. But Jesus came with the conclusion, say, no man is greater than John the Baptist. So I guess the one connection as we serve the Lord, this is a reminder that a reward for the faithful servant of the Lord is not in this world. Not in this world. For John, he expected nothing. He received nothing in this world. Whatever he received in the world to come. And the evaluation of his life by Jesus show that the Lord will reward him. The Lord will bring gracious reward to him in the time in the world to come, but nothing in this world. Maybe that is also a connection for us as we look into our lives. A lot of us, as we serve, we might forget this connection. That if we serve, especially as the ministry of the gospel, as leaders of ministry, people given to the work of the kingdom, if we're looking for a reward in this life, we'll be sorely disappointed. If we're looking for a response from people, we'll be disappointed. We have to settle in our heart that the Lord knows at the end He will separate out not only for salvation and damnation, but also for reward of faithfulness, of being true to the gospel message, of being true to the Christ, being true to the calling. So our life in this world will be measured that way. You know, we serve the Lord just like John. At the end, we cast ourselves with faith in the measurement of the Lord and await His graces, evaluation of our life. And He already gave that for John, the evaluation that John is the greatest man because he did what he was given to do and he fulfilled his calling. So the life and message of John, the devotion and the price he paid, the supremacy of Christ as the focus, the eternity of Christ as the message, but also he gave his life for that connection. For us this morning, I also want us to put our life in the connection, those three points. How's Christ lifted up in our life? Do we face reality in Christ and through Christ? And how's our service before the Lord? So help me one more time before we stand. Turn to the next person and say, how's your service for the Lord? So we lift up Christ in His supremacy. He looked at eternity, heaven and hell, and now we say we must live that out in reality of our life. Let's stand. Lord, the message may come so fast. Many different aspects of the truth come to us, Lord, some familiar, some are not. But the bottom line is, what do we do with this truth? How do we, again, Lord, face reality in Christ? Lord, we thank you because the message come to us to know that only you can grant repentance. Only you can give life. And we're grateful to that. We pray, Lord, that as we receive you and respond to you in faith, that you are doing the work that only you can do. Produce the life of Holy Spirit in us. Show the fruit of repentance. Show the reality of belonging to you. Show the side of heaven now working in us. Show the side of faithful service that is true to all your servants. And also, Lord, bring us to the examination of reality so that we are not presumptuous. So that we know that to you, we belong to you, we escape hell, but that has to show up in our life, that you do the work of reality in our life as well. Help us to fear hell. Help us to fear judgment. Help us to show that fear in our life each and every day. And praise, grace, Lord. And like the word said, live in fear and trembling. Work out the work of salvation before you. John worked that out in his life in ways that you can measure. Help us to be faithful there as well. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.